Take your copy of God's Word and turn to John chapter 1, if you didn't hold your place there. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We begin our journey through the Gospel of John. Behold and believe. Behold and believe. Seem to be theme words for John and John's Gospel. John 1, I still hear pages turning. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same one was in the beginning with God. All things, I'm going to go very literal here, all things that came to be through Him, and without Him, nothing came to be that has come to be. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, speak, for Your servants are listening, and those who are not yet Your servants here in this place, O God, have mercy on their souls. Give them ears to hear. Give them eyes to see the glory of the Word who was with God, who was God, who is light and life. Lord, I pray for my brother Dennis, who's been sent out from us recently. I thank You for his courage. I pray for him where he is gathered with saints today, wherever he might be. Lord, will You just continue to build connections and relationships that will lead to a thriving new work in Los Animas, Colorado? Will You shine the light of Christ into this city whose name means City of Lost Souls? We might say City of Darkness. We thank You that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Will You overcome any darkness in hearts here today by the power of Your grace, Your truth, Your Word, Your Spirit alone, and all glory will be Yours. And God's people said, Amen. Fourriers are intriguing to me. That's a French word, and if Candace is here, is she here? But please forgive me. Please forgive us Americans for taking your beautiful French language and just butchering it. It's probably foyer or something more beautiful, but we Americans call them foyers. Some people call them vestibules. Churches and businesses often have foyers, and I actually enjoy looking at foyers. And when the seminary, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, several years ago, they celebrated their 150th anniversary, and they built a million-dollar foyer, literally. But boy, it is nice. Foyers are where we put our best foot forward. They're welcoming. They should be. They point us to what matters most to a people or an organization or an institution. A good foyer will kind of invite us in, won't it? It will draw us closer. It will encourage us to dive more deeply. This church facility, by the way, has a fantastic foyer. We've been working on it for years. Much effort has gone into making it the best that it can be, from the decor to the smiling greeters, who are the most important part of the foyer. You should take note of our foyer if you haven't. Many of you use it and you don't even realize why you're there, why you linger. It's because it's inviting, it's warm, it's encouraging. The Word of God is splashed all over the walls, and the love of God and the fellowship of saints around coffee and conversation sets the mood for this family of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for our foyer. Our foyer, I think, says, welcome, we want you here. We want you to come into this family of believers in Christ and make yourselves right at home. John's gospel begins unlike the other three. It begins with what is technically called a prologue. But D.A. Carson, Bible scholar par excellence, says that it's more like a foyer. It's where John, the aged apostle, writing in probably the last decade of his life in the 80s or maybe early 90s, begins to give us the best he has to offer right up front. John's foyer stuns us, doesn't it? Right away. Draws us in deeper by laying out all the themes in the first 18 verses. That's his prologue. He lays out pretty much every theme he's going to develop in his gospel. So if you were to read the first 18 verses, you would hear about the Word and His preexistence with God and as God, which we'll camp around today. Life and light, the world, the one and only, or the one of a kind, or the only begotten incarnate Son of God. Glory, grace, truth, it's all here in John's foyer. And he's going to build from the foyer that he lays out for us here. Even though he's a simple fisherman, I am not sure any greater or grander prose has ever been penned anywhere at any time by any mere mortal than John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And in particular, these five verses that I recited to you today. My Papaw Wilkie used to say that John's gospel begins with the spiritual Christmas story. And what he meant by that was Matthew and Luke, of course, tell us about the physical events surrounding the coming of Christ as a man into the world to save sinners and to die for our sins and rise again for our justification. And Mark begins his gospel with the adult ministry of Jesus, the actual public ministry. But John, as he so often does, as we journey through this gospel, you're going to see John often takes a different angle. He fills in more details for us. He gives us a full-orbed picture. And here he reaches all the way back to eternity past, doesn't he? What the Holy Spirit teaches us here through John's pen is stunning. There can be no doubt as to John's primary subject, John's grandest theme. He is entranced with the vision of the one he calls the Word. And although he doesn't explicitly tell us that the Word is Jesus Christ until verse 17 of his foyer, as we read it, we almost intuitively know, don't we? It's amazing how the Spirit, just even people who aren't believers, will read this and almost in their gut understand. He is speaking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. That is his dominant theme. You don't have to have any degrees from Bible colleges or seminaries to read these verses and know what John wants to shout from the rooftops is that the Word, Jesus Christ, is God. And so I give you four towering truths from five tiny verses. Towering truth number one, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Any halfway informed Bible reader who hears the phrase "in the beginning" goes back to the beginning of the Bible, where the same phrase is found, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. In fact, the Greek that John uses, NRK, is the same for the Greek translation of the Old Testament that all the disciples and the Greek-speaking world used as they were writing the New Testament. Genesis 1:1 in the Greek is NRK. But of course, if you're with us on Wednesday nights during our family Bible study in Genesis, some of you can quote the Hebrew first words of the Bible. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, that's the name of God, Elohim created. This name Elohim conveys God's majesty and his mystery. Interestingly enough, Elohim is plural. But when it refers to the one true God of the Bible, it is never translated plural. It is never translated they. It is always translated in the singular. In fact, in the Bible, God is never called they. He is always called he or his. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Elohim, though it's plural, that's many times a Hebrew way to say there's more to God than you know, than you can ever imagine. He's more majestic. He's mind-blowing and category-shattering. In the first chapters of Genesis, which John clearly has in view as he writes his gospel for you. In the first chapter of Genesis, we hear that God can have a conversation with himself. It sounds like this. Let us make man in our image. And yet, the very next line in Genesis is, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Notice it doesn't say in the image of God, they created them. So God, they created. No, God's not they. He is he. And yet he can have a conversation with himself that says, let us make man in our image. Way back in Genesis, we were being given pretty heavy hints that there's more to this God than we might be able to grasp. We're getting hints in Genesis 1 of the doctrine that we call the Trinity, that there's one God eternally existent in three persons. And John is just going to explode that doctrine. John is thoroughly Trinitarian from the first line of his gospel to the last line. John's gospel is thoroughly and completely Trinitarian in its theology. John is drawing directly back to Genesis 1 to tell us that Jesus is the eternal God of Genesis 1. With just a few pen strokes, John has taken us on a sweeping journey back before time was. That's what the phrase in the beginning means. It means in the beginning, God. In the beginning, everything had a beginning except the Word, except God. Everything gets its start from God. This is the doctrine of Jesus' pre-existence with God, John says, and as God. Indeed, the verb that John uses is an imperfect Greek verb. We just translate it in English simply was, but that's not good enough. It doesn't capture the imperfect, signifies something that was an ongoing state in the past. And so it would literally be in the beginning was being the Word, and the Word was being with God, and the Word was being God. The Word was, some translate it, already and continually existing as God, already and continually existing with God. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the eternal God. No beginning, no end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, we recited from Revelation. The beginning and the end. John flatly says, he, Jesus, the Word, is God. The Word was God. Now, the Jehovah's Witness friend that knocks on your door, they're not doing that anymore. But went back when they did, they're sending letters to people now. The pandemic has shut down the door rocking. I thank God for that. It's one good result of the pandemic. But when they speak to you and they talk to you, they're going to have a Bible translation that's the New World Translation. And it's going to say, and they're going to insist that it's this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they're going to tell you that there's no article before the word theos, God, in that verse. So there's no article, in other words, the word T-H-E, the. It doesn't say the Word was the God, so they take the liberty to translate it, the word was a god. But there was a Greek grammarian named Caldwell who studied this out ridiculously in the past and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is normal Greek. This is, to the way John writes this, is the normal way to say the word was God. 90% of the time, the construction John uses is what all the other ancient Greek writers used. Greek doesn't always work like English, you see. Let me give you some other examples that you might want to bring up to your Jehovah's Witness friend where the article is not before theos, and yet they don't translate it the same way they do John 1:1. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God. They do not translate that, there was a man sent from a God. Even though the Greek doesn't say there was a man sent from the God. Go down to verse 13 and you see that those who have received and believed the word were born of God. The article's not there either, but they don't translate it that those people were born of a God. You might ask them why. You see, they allow their anti-Trinitarian heresy to impact their distortion and their twisted translation of the scriptures. Just because you and I can't conceive with our finite, sin-stained little minds that our God is one God, eternally existent in three persons, there's nobody in this room or that's ever lived as a mere mortal that can fully understand how that can be. But just because you don't fully grasp it with your little finite mind doesn't mean you should discount it or reject it. If the Bible says it, it's true. God gets to define who God is. And he has clearly revealed himself in these words and many other like it as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, eternally existent as three persons. If you want to discount everything that you can't grasp with your little pea brains and my little pea brains, we won't have a Bible. Who can understand the dead being raised? Who can understand virgin conception and birth? Who can understand the blind receiving their sight? The lame walking. Who can understand? God said, and it was so. Who can understand? In the beginning, there was nothing except God. Let the text stand as written. Amen. The Word was God. Yes. Jesus is God. But he's not all there is to God. That's why John says, the Word was with God. And John reiterates this. It's important. He says it twice. In verse 2, he says, yours probably just says he, but in the Greek, it's this same one. It's kind of adding emphasis. This same one, the one I've just told you was God, he was also with God. He brackets it. He was with God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. You see what John is doing there? To say that the Word was with God is to make a distinction in person. He was with God the Father. He was with God the Spirit. Some translate this, he was toward God, or he was facing God. I like that. I don't think it's a literal translation, but I think it captures some of the essence that he was in eternal, intimate fellowship and joy with God as God forever and ever, eternity past, present, and future. Someone asked in our Genesis study on Wednesday, what was God doing before he created everything? And I'm pretty sure I answered with two words, enjoying himself. It's such a critical truth to get nailed down. God and God alone, one God, eternally existent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is self-existing. He is self-sufficient. He is self-fulfilling. His joy as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has ever been, it is now, and it shall ever be complete. He has no need. He is the happiest of the happy. It's why it's the wonder of wonders that he's included us, sinful rebels. By faith in Christ, we can worship God and enjoy him forever and glorify him. Get in on his joy. So let me summarize towering truth number one. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Godhead. I like how Edmund Clowney says this, quote, "The Word was with God, God's eternal fellow. The Word was God, God's own self." Towering truth number two. Jesus is the Creator God. Now you might say, this sounds a little redundant. Good. Jesus is the Creator God. Verse 3. All things came into existence. They came to be through Him. And without Him, nothing came into existence that has come into existence. Any questions? I mean, you just want to stop at this point and ask the Jehovah's Witness friend who says, no, it says that the Word was a God. Okay, which God is He then? If He's a God, first of all, I thought you people were monotheist. I thought there weren't more than one God. Which God is He? If He's just a God, read verse 3. It answers the question. He's the God who created everything. It really is pretty plain, isn't it? He is the Creator God. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. John says Jesus is Elohim of Genesis 1:1. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that Yahweh, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." John says Jesus is Yahweh. Isaiah 45:11-12 says that Yahweh Kadosh, the Holy Lord, is the maker of Israel, the earth, the heavens, and everything in them. And John is saying to us, Jesus is Yahweh Kadosh. He is the holy creator, Lord. Malachi 2 verse 10 says that one God, El, has created us. John says Jesus is El who created us. Friends, we could go on and on and on. Everywhere you look in your Old Testament, you will be told that Yahweh, Elohim, El, El Shaddai, Adonai created everything. John says Jesus is the Creator God, the one true Creator God of the Bible. If you need further proof, why did we recite Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, 1 Corinthians 8? Revelation 22, to name a few places, clear places in the New Testament where we're told again, second person of the Godhead, Jesus, is the one through whom and by whom all things were made. He created you. Listen, Jesus is your creator. Have you come into existence? Then you came into existence through Him. Are you breathing air? You're breathing His air. He is Creator God. Towering truth number three. Not a tooth, it's a truth. It's a truth that I'll get through my tooth here in a minute. Towering truth number three. In five tiny verses, four towering truths. Number three, Jesus is the light and life-giving God. Jesus is God. He's the Creator God. He's the light and life-giving God. Verse 4, in Him was life. Can we just call time out? John's going to flesh this out multiple times in his gospel, but just call time out right now and say, of whom could that be said? In Him was life. Like all life derives from Him. He has life in Himself. He's totally self-existent, self-contained, self-sustaining, self-fulfilling, all those things. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. These character qualities, again, will be fleshed out so much more as we travel through John's gospel. But I want you just to keep in mind that I think John still has Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis, still fully in view here. Only God has eternal life. Only God eternally exists. All life is derived from God's life. All light is derived from God's light. Life cannot come from death. Life doesn't come from non-life. I don't care how many Darwinian atheistic scientists tell you it somehow happened. They know better. They call that abiogenesis, by the way. And there are some honest atheistic Darwinistic scientists who have said it's a fiction. It's just something we make up because we don't have anything else to say. We don't want to think there's a God because then we'd have to give account to him. So we just say life can somehow spontaneously erupt from non-life. It's utter nonsense, and we all know it. Just as light doesn't just spontaneously create itself in darkness. The light exists quite apart from, quite outside of the darkness. You remember how Genesis describes the creation? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, we're told, was hovering over the waters. And the next line is, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. All life, all light comes from Jesus. He is the life, light-giving God. Psalm 43:3 says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. This word light is so significant in the Bible, isn't it? It's the life-giving source. It's the source of creation. It's revelation. It's salvation. And Jesus is all of that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We're getting to the crux now of why John calls Jesus halagos, the word. The Greeks used that to mean insight or reason or the message. But John is a Jew, and I believe he has the Old Testament as his primary foundation here. And in the Old Testament, what does God do by his word? Now, by the way, I'm not saying that Jesus is not the insight into God. Yes, you will have no insight into who God actually is apart from faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Jesus is the reason for every season. He's the reason for it all. So I'm not saying that the Greek, you know, there might not be something there, but I'm 100% convinced John is writing with Old Testament foundation in view. He's taken us back to Genesis, for crying out loud. He is an Old Testament saint that now follows Jesus. And so his Old Testament told him that God does what by his word? He creates by his word. He reveals himself by his word. And he saves our wretched souls by his word. Those are the three primary things in the Old Testament that God repeatedly does. Over and over in the books of the Old Testament, you see, God creates by his word. He reveals himself by his word. And he saves us by his word. Word. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the revelator. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Word. He is the Word. The full and final Word from God. Only in Christ will you ever see God clearly. In your light, we see light. That's what the Bible says. Only through Christ, will you come to know the fullest expression of God? When God acts in his creation, when God acts upon his creation, he does so in and through and by his word. He does so in and through and by Jesus Christ, the Word. One final towering truth. Jesus is God. He's the creator God, he's the light and life-giving God, and finally, he's the conquering God. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it, has not overcome it. The light shines, that's a present tense verb. It shines and it keeps on shining. It shall not be extinguished. Darkness may come and go. The light of Christ is here. It's always just here. It has come, and it is here, and it is shining. Darkness, again, this will be so filled out as we walk through John's gospel. Darkness in John's gospel and in the Bible is an important concept. It speaks of Satan's kingdom as being one of darkness. Colossians 1, he has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Darkness is a way to talk about the sin in our own heart, the wickedness that enslaves us and entraps us until God, by his grace, shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our heart. The world is said to be living in darkness, shrouded in darkness. Who can conquer it? Who can conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil? The light, who is the Word, who is Jesus, who is God, he shines in the darkness. I don't care how dark your heart is today. Let the light of Jesus shine in, and your darkness will be dispelled. I don't care how dark the night is. Turn the smallest of lights on. We're told that during the World War II, when London had blackouts, no lights were allowed, that you could see a man light a cigarette from 20 miles away if you were in an airplane. The smallest of flicker. Well, we're not talking about a small flicker here. We're talking about the light of the world. We're talking about the light of everyone. He lights every man, everyone. All light derives from his light. Come to this light. Come to this light in faith. Turn away from your darkness. Jesus will win. He won. I like the past tense verb. The darkness did not overcome it. It's past tense in the Greek. In other words, John's saying Jesus already won. He already came and he's shining. He won and he wins and he will win. Now we're living in strange times. We're living in odd, I don't mean this just in the things going on in the world. I'm talking about in the church, in people calling themselves Christians and claiming the name of Christ. We're living in times when people and churches and even pastors are saying things like, you can be a Christian and still be living in sexual perversion, living the LGBTQ plus lifestyle. You can be a Christian and fornicate and cohabitate. You can be a Christian and continually cheat on your taxes because our government's corrupt. They deserve it. You can claim the name of Christ and you can follow the light and not even have to assemble with the saints. You can neglect the assembling of the saints together. And yeah, you can still follow Christ that way and be a Christian. I want you to turn to 1 John, his letter. Same John wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to listen intently to what the Word of God says about this idea of light and darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The Greek there is like got like three negatives. It's very emphatic Greek. It's bad English. It's fantastic Greek. There is no, not at all, none, forget about it, no darkness in God at all. If we say, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk, if we live in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Your darkness may be fear, worry, anxiety, depression, despair. All manifestations of sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, darkness. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what the darkness is in you. Let the light of Christ shine. And your darkness will be dispelled. Jesus won. Jesus wins. Jesus will win. Why? Because He's God. Because He's the Creator God. Because He's the light and life-giving God. And He is the conquering God. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Do you love Him? Oh God, have mercy. What greater question could we answer right now in our hearts than the simple question, who is Jesus? Oh, we might disagree on a whole lot of things, but we must, by your grace, we must let you answer the question for yourself in your word. Who is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This same one was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came to be that has come to be. In Him was life. And the life was the light of people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overpower it. Glory to God in the highest. We give you glory, Lord Jesus. We give you glory. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you glory, God, for the light of the world. Shine into our dark hearts. Shine into our dark world. Help us carry your torch, your candle, to shine the light of Christ wherever we may go this week. In Jesus' name, amen.